And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would consider words that we read together in verse 19 of the chapter. We'll read just now from verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Here we have the great high priest of the Church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, breathing out petitions to his Father in heaven, making intercession with strong cries and tears. And here in this particular prayer recorded in chapter 17, breathing out love in the petitions that he offers to his Father in heaven for the spiritual welfare and advancement of his people in this world. And it is of the nature of love to give. Love is not such as can be constrained. You cannot force love. But where there is love in the heart, there will be a giving. And where the greatest love of all is displayed, as we have here, how great is the giving of that love. Think of all the things that you read in the chapter. You can read it at your leisure later on, as enabled, and read through this wonderful chapter and see how many times the word give is mentioned. Christ given, a people given to Christ, Christ giving the word to this people, Christ giving eternal life to this people, Christ praying that his Father would give them to behold his glory in heaven forever. You see, that is the nature of love, friend. It gives freely. It cannot be constrained, but it gives freely. And we see here in this wonderful petition the devotion of Christ to his people. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is the reason that Christ attaches to his petition from verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We see here the devotion, the dedication of Christ to the spiritual welfare of his people. Now, the word sanctify means two different things, two different but related things in the Word of God. To sanctify can mean to set apart to a holy use, to consecrate, to dedicate. But it can also mean to purify, something that is impure being made pure, a soul that is impure by reason of sin being made pure through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these two meanings of the word, you have to keep them very clear in your mind to understand what the Saviour is saying here. There is the sanctification of consecration, and there is also the sanctification of purification. Now, Christ didn't need any purification. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. But what he is saying of himself here, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He's not saying I'm making myself more holy. He could not be more holy. The Holy One, that holy thing that is born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. What he's saying is he's going to dedicate and consecrate himself. And then the effect of that is that his people will be purified through the truth. That's the other meaning of the word sanctify. It comes out in the effect in the second part of the verse. If Christ is consecrating himself entirely to the spiritual advancement of his people, this will be the effect, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, that they might be made holy and pure. Through the glorious truths of the everlasting gospel, being made precious and real and powerful in their experience. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It's only because Christ was entirely devoted to saving his people that the sinner can be purified from the pollution of sin. No one would ever be sanctified and purified from sin unless Christ consecrated himself, the great high priest, to save his people from their sins. You remember that, my dear young friend, what was announced about Jesus before he was born. The angel told Mary. Remember what the angel said to Mary? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's Christ's great mission. And he's on the very verge of accomplishing that. The work is so sure before his mind. He says earlier on, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Nothing is going to divert him or thwart him from consecrating himself to the absolute perfection of saving sinners from their sins. There are two things that we would desire to speak on today as enabled. The first is to notice the devotion of Christ to his people. The devotion of Christ to his people. And then in the second place, the effect of that devotion upon his people. The effect of Christ's devotion upon his people, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, the first thing then is Christ's devotion to his people. And you notice here how concerned the Saviour is about their relation to the world around them. He says in verse 16, we may read it from verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He hadn't fully sent them into the world at this point, but it was as good as having been accomplished. At the day of Pentecost, they were to go forth. They were to wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And then these men, the disciples for whom he was praying, they would go forth and found the church and make disciples of all nations and all who would come after. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. He's speaking of the whole church. Every one of his people, Christ has a concern for them with regard to their position and their situation in the world and their relation to the world around them. Now, what is the world? You see, the word is used continually in this chapter, as it is often in John's writings. The world is just the society of godless men. That's what the world is. It's human society ignoring and living in breach of the word of God, of the gospel and the law of God. It's the godless. It's the kingdom of darkness in the earth. It's the domain of the prince and the power of the air, who is the god of this world. And as we are told, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord God Almighty. The Saviour is showing here, is he not, how important it is for his people to be separate from the world, to be sanctified and set apart from the standards, from the ways, from the thinking, from the conduct, and as much as possible from the company and its evil influence of the godless world around. He knows more than anyone else what is in the world, what is in man, the depths of evil and iniquity that are in the hearts of worldly men. The Saviour knows it. That is why he prays to the Father in verse 15. He's not praying that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil that is in the world, the evil one himself, that great master spirit of evil, the devil, who goes about in this world seeking whom he may devour. And he's here today in the presence of his his minions, his demons, taking the seed away from sinners when the gospel is preached. He'll seek to distract you. And ah, my dear friend, if you're not one of the Lord's people today, perhaps he's been at you many times already since you sat down today and since we gave out our text. And he'd be saying, oh, well, the minister's only going to speak to the Lord's people today. Therefore, I can think about many other things. I can think about the world. There's nothing in this for me. Oh, friend, that's the devil at you. You hear sermons that are addressed largely to the experience and the needs of the Lord's people. You'll be asking all the way through that you would get a blessing for yourself under it, and that you would be numbered among the Lord's people. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. When you hear about this blessed people and the Saviour's love for them, let that be your prayer, friend. Though you cannot follow by experience much or anything of what is being said, ask the Lord to give you it. Now, he is concerned that they would not be conformed to this present evil world. but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And if you are one of God's people today, you know that the world is enemy territory. You may have to be much in the company of worldly people. In your providence, that is not something that you would relish, but that may be the necessity of the case in your work or in your family situation. But how you would long that it would be otherwise. And when you find so much of the world and the love of the world in your own heart, and the attractiveness of the world, and the ease of the ways of the world, going with the grain of corrupt, fallen human nature. Oh, how much grace you need, child of grace, to be kept from falling into the ways of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the Apostle James puts it very, very strongly. When he says, if any man will love the world, he is an enemy of God. We love the world by nature. We love the things of time and sense. We love carnal ease and security. We do not like it to be thought of as different and strange by the people of the world. That's the reproach of Christ, friend. But the Saviour, it would have you to be different from the world. In the world, yes, to be salt and light in it, but not to be off it, not to be joining with them in their ways. Gather not my soul with sinners. There's a good prayer for you and for me. Now, he is concerned above all for the sanctification of his people, that they would be seen to be holy in this world, that they would be seen and known and read of all men. For the world does read you. The world reads the church. The world reads the professing people of God. And the world comes to conclusions. The world is not so ignorant that it cannot see blatant inconsistency. And therefore there is great need, dear friends, of Christ's concern for the sanctification of his people to be a great concern for us as well. Sanctify them who are in this world, who are fighting the good fight of faith, who are my witnesses in this world, whom I'm going to send out into the world, who are to be among the firebrands and the devils of this world, who have so much of the world, the remnants of it, in their own hearts. Sanctify them, he's saying. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the gospel is all about holiness. It's all about righteousness. And the grace of the gospel has this purpose. It's to make men holy in the world. It's to make those who are polluted and those who are unholy and ungodly and full of sin and full of the earth and full of the world. It's to take them and make them to be fit vessels, consecrated and meet for the Master's service. To bring sinners from the earth and bring them to heaven at last. For without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And God's people tremble at that matter. It may be nothing to you, my dear friend, today, with regard to holiness. The fact that you do not have it and you're not concerned about it. But that's a fearful blindness on your part. But with regard to God's dear children, their unholiness and their need of sanctification is a great matter for them. Samuel Rutherford said that the mortification of sin is the hardest part of Christianity, And so it is in the experience of every one of God's dear people. Therefore, the Saviour's concern is of paramount importance. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. Make them holy. That is what will keep them in the world. That is what will make them to be salt and light. That is what will give them joy and peace and comfort and unity in this world. And these are the things he prays for here so wonderfully in this prayer. Now test yourself. Are you desiring holiness of heart? Are you desiring, my dear friend, the likeness of God to be in your soul? You see, that's what sanctification is. Perhaps the young friends can remember in the Catechism what sanctification there, and it's speaking of sanctification, purifying. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, if whereby we are renewed in the image of God and the whole man, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. This is the great concern of God's people. Is the image of God in me? Is it shining forth in my walk and conversation? Am I growing in the grace of humility on account of the corruption that I find within? Am I being weaned from the earth on account of what I find in the world around me? Am I getting grace to turn away from sin and to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life? Am I walking in the ways of righteousness, even for his own name's sake? These are great questions. And the child of grace, with David there, in Psalm 40, is feeling their iniquities to be more than they can number. They cannot lift up their head on account of the shame that they feel because of their sins. Do you have this great question in your soul today? How can it be true? If it be so, why am I thus? How can I be a child of God when I find such loathsome diseases in my soul? When I find so much rebellion and so much worldliness in my heart and ready to break out? And if I'm not kept, and if there's not a high priest in heaven praying, prevailing, to keep me from the evil, I'll go back to the world. That's my great fear. Oh, friend, you have the fears of God's children if these are your fears. The Apostle Paul had these fears when he was saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which I allow not, I do. That which I hate, I do. That which I would not, that I do." That's what the apostle found. A law warring against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin in his members. And this brings God's people many a day to question the reality of their grace. How could I sin in such a fearful way? How could I go so far? Oh, friend, if you are a child of grace, that is what the Lord will show you. He'll show you more and more the corruption, the depravity, the capacity for evil in your soul, to strip you, to humble you, to bring you to nothing continually, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Oh, sanctification, it's the great matter. When the Lord's people examine themselves for eternity, it's the great concern that they have. We heard of one of our brethren in the ministry preaching at a communion on one occasion. And he was speaking of the leper. When the leper was diagnosed by the priest, what was the leprosy that was in him? Was it a leprosy that was going to spread and going to defile others, and therefore he had to be shut away? Or was it a leprosy that was healed, that remained in its symptoms, but was healed, and therefore he could be pronounced clean? And the minister was making the spiritual application of that to the child of grace. Your great concern, especially in view of examining yourselves before going to the Lord's table, is it remaining sin? Is it the remnants of sin within me? Or is it reigning sin? Is sin reigning in my heart? Is sin the reigning principle? Am I under the dominion and power of sin alone? And therefore, still in the world and still under the dominion of Satan? That's the great question of God's people. Is it reigning or is it remaining? Well, you have to go to the great high priest to get the answer to that question, friend. And that's what the Saviour is doing here. He's consecrating himself as the great apostle and high priest of our profession to save his people from their sins. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. You remember the high priest Aaron and his sons when they were consecrated? You can read about it in Exodus chapter 29 and also in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. And there was a whole complicated ritual involved in their being set apart to the office of priests in Israel. They had to be washed. Their bodies had to be washed with pure water. The sacrifices had to be offered up on their behalf. They had to have the holy anointing oil poured out upon them. Then the oil and the blood of the sacrifices were mixed, and that was put upon the right ear, the tip of the right ear of the priest, on the tip of his right finger, and on his right toe, his big toe. That was to show that the high priest had to obey the law of God in all the duties of his office. It was to show that he was handling holy things and his hands had to be pure and undefiled, and that his feet, his walk and conversation, his walk in life when he was treading the sanctuary, that had to be pure and undefiled. And so it is. That's a picture of Christ consecrating himself. Who is the man that has ascended into the hill of God, into the sanctuary of God, who has offered the great sacrifice to purify his church from sin, to deliver Israel from their sins, to make atonement for the sins of the people? Who is it? It's one whose heart was not lifted up to vanity. One whose heart was pure and his hands were clean, who never walked in the ways of sin, whose ear was opened, whose ear was opened in the everlasting covenant, who the law of God was in his heart. That's the one we have here, dear friends, who is saying on behalf of every one of his people, for their sakes I sanctify myself. I do not need, he might have added, I do not need to be purified. I do not need my. I have no sin to be atoned for. I have no need of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to cleanse me from sin on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice. But I dedicate myself to be the great offering. I offer up myself as the great priestly atonement to lay a foundation if whereby sinners may be delivered from their sins. That's what he's saying. I'm offering myself so that they would be delivered from sin. Now it says in connection with Christ earlier in chapter 10, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he speaks of himself as he whom the Father hath sanctified. Earlier on in chapter 3, he speaks of the Father. It's spoken of him by John the Baptist. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He has a measureless outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his person as the God-man mediator. He was set apart to this holy work of saving his people. And he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. The priests in Israel were given the anointing oil. Well, here is the one who has the oil of gladness above his fellows, so that everything he does in this world, from coming into the world in the incarnation, taking our nature into union with his divine person, and every act that he acted, every deed, every thought, every word, it was all to work out a perfect righteousness, a perfect holy righteousness for his people. And now he has done that. He has kept the law in perfection. He has obeyed. He has loved his Father perfectly. He has loved his neighbor as himself. As we said, he's breathing out love to his beloved people. And now he's going to lovingly offer himself without spot, without blemish, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For their sakes, I'm going to go to Calvary. I'm going to sanctify myself even to the death of the cross. I'm going to consecrate myself on, as it were, on the altar of divine justice and divine holiness. We mustn't think of the wood of the cross as an altar. The altar, friend, is the holiness and justice of God. And that is where this great sacrifice, this great sanctification of Christ is going to be offered up. For their sakes I do it. I have no need of it myself. I give it all, as another said, Ornan the Jebusite. He would give all that there would be a temple in Israel. Oh, Christ gives it all the merit of his divine glory, all the merit of his perfect righteousness as the God-man, all the holy, undefiled perfection of his human obedience. I give it all the love of my heart. My lifeblood, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, for the life is in the blood. And if the life of the soul of the Son of God in our nature is precious, brain, how wonderful is the love that he displayed in sanctifying himself to lay that life down for his sheep, for their sakes. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. He did it for you who are trusting in him today. He did it for you in your blood guiltiness, in your ignorance, in your sin. He did it for you in your rebellion, in your willful rejection of him. While you were in that condition, despising and rejecting him, and counting his blood a common and unclean thing, Nevertheless, child of grace, he loved you. While you were yet a sinner, he sanctified himself. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. It's the very same idea that the apostle brings out there in Hebrews. He was perfectly holy at all times, but he wasn't a perfect Savior until he had suffered for them. And now he's on the verge of offering that perfect sacrifice. And he has accomplished it. And he is a perfect Savior for sinners. For their sakes I sanctify myself. Think of the great obstacles in the way of Christ to accomplish this great purpose of sanctifying himself for his people. Oh, think of the opposition of hell. The bulls of Bashan compassed him around. Now is the hour and the power of darkness. When he was left alone, all the malice of his enemies, all the betrayal and the forsaking of those who profess to follow him. Think of the greatness of the sins of his people that he was bearing. When he bare our sins in his body on the tree. What a depth of evil and guilt. Was pressing in upon him. Innumerable evils the child of grace complains of. Innumerable iniquities. Sins that you cannot see. And yet he saw them all. Did that prevent him, friend? Did that great burden of your sin make him to turn back and refuse to drink the cup in which your sin had wrought for him? No, he steadfastly sets his face to Jerusalem, to the decease that he will accomplish there, to the death that he must die. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Who gave himself an offering and a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour. As Paul puts it again, he gave himself for us to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When he died bearing the guilt of his people's sins, he's taking away the ground upon which sin flourishes in their souls. He's destroying the power of the law to condemn them. He's laying a foundation whereby holiness can come into their hearts. That is what the Savior was doing when he sanctified himself for their sakes. Now let us look more briefly at the effect of Christ in his devotion to his people. The effect of it. And there must be an effect. If the great high priest, who has the power of an endless life, who has a right hand that is full of power, and whoever lives to make intercession for poor sinners, and of whom we were singing in Psalm 21, that the Father will not withhold what there his lips did crave, He must see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ is bearing away their iniquities into the wilderness of his high priestly sufferings. And therefore sin, it shall not have dominion over you, child of grace, for you're not under sin, not under the law, but under grace. Christ's prayer will be heard in heaven. They also might be sanctified through the truth. But I have devoted myself and offered the perfect sacrifice. If I have broken the power, the legal power of sin over this people, and then sin shall not have dominion over them. There will be a glorious effect from the work of Christ. If any man sin, we read, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world, any sinner in the world who will believe in Christ. And that's you today, my dear unconverted friend, if you will have Christ to be your Saviour. If you will put your hope and confidence in the blood of Christ to remove the guilt of your sin, then the polluted heart, the ungodly life, the love of the world, that will be removed as well. He prevails in heaven. His very first prayer, his petitions on Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were these prayers not heard when thousands were converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Were they not heard, we believe, with regard to the dying thief? There's power in the prayer of the great high priest of Israel. Oh, if you're saying to Christ today, remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. That's what I need more than anything in this world. Well, in essence, dear friend, have you not got the same prayer as the dying thief? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Thou who hast all power in heaven and in earth. Thou who art a mighty Saviour and a King. O, rule and reign in my heart. Save me by thy grace. And rule over me with the power of thy Holy Spirit through the truth. That's what he's saying. They also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the work of sanctification in the sinner, it has to be laid on the right foundation, friend. When you sin, where do you go? Where do you take that guilt? What do you do with your polluted heart? Do you bring it to the great high priest? Do you confess over the sacrifice and put your hand on the sacrifice and get the forgiveness of your sins there? You're looking there. Oh, I'm so sinful, I don't know that Christ will ever have mercy on the like of me. But you're to come to this great sacrifice of Calvary, friend. That's the only place you'll get the guilt of it removed. And it's the only place where the pollution of it will be taken away and subdued and destroyed at last. When Christ takes away the guilt of sin and justification, he sends the Holy Spirit into the heart to work a sanctifying work. And that work goes on. It's not a work that is perfected in one day. It's the work of a lifetime. It's like the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. The man is planted nearby a river. Genesis and yields his fruit. and his leaf fadeth never, because there's a sap and there's a root going down into Christ. The Holy Spirit is in the heart, uniting the soul to this holy, sanctified, glorious Saviour. And the sap of grace comes into the soul, the work of the Holy Spirit, to sanctify and to purify on the foundation of his finished work. Ah, that's where sanctification begins. It begins with the finished work of Christ, and it ever looks to that, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We cannot have sanctification except through faith in Christ. You cannot work it for yourself, friend. That's where the Lord's people get into such knots and troubles in their experience. Looking to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but looking to yourself for the sanctification. You cannot work it, friend. You've got to look to Christ continually for sanctifying grace, for power to overcome sin, power to resist it, power to turn away from it. How do you do that? Well, does he not tell us that they also might be sanctified through the truth? He's already prayed this. Sanctify them through the truth. The truth. It's the power of the truth that makes the soul holy. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Sanctified it through the belief of the truth. The belief of the truth. The truth is full of promises for poor sinners. The truth is full of encouragements for those who are struggling with a body of sin and death, to cast themselves anew upon the pardoning mercy of God. The truth is full of encouragements for those who are fighting against great and enormous sins in their experience. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, saith the Lord, God Almighty. And I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And even if the worst comes to the worst, friend, and you examine yourself, and you come to the conclusion, I have no grace, there's nothing in me but hypocrisy and death and spiritual ruin, well, you're welcome to come to Christ anew. Though you've been professing godliness for many a year, and you feel you've got nothing for eternity, or though you haven't been professing godliness, whatever your case is today, come to the great high priest, friend. He can diagnose better than you can, better than I can. And he can give you everything you need. He can give you the pardon you need, and he can give you the power to overcome sin. For sin, there's a precious promise in the word of truth. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Through the truth. If we're not in our Bibles, we're going to be a prey to the devil. If you've not got weapons from the word of God, from the sword of the Spirit, to defend you against the fiery darts of the wicked, you will not come off well in the fray. There was a godly woman in Skye, and she was greatly assaulted by the devil on one occasion. And after the conflict, she said this. She said, "The roaring lion came to me last night, but I kept the blood to the tooth of the beast, and he had to flee." You see, what was she doing? She was being sanctified through the truth. She was taking the truth about the blood of Christ cleansing from all sin. And she was putting that between her and the devil's temptations and the devil's accusations. Whether he's tempting you to commit a sin, whether he's tempting you to conclude that you have nothing, whether he's tempting you to conclude that the Lord will never forgive you, put the blood of Christ and the promise between your soul and all of that. That's being sanctified. That's the believer being sanctified by the truth. Sanctification only belongs to the believer. If you are an unconverted sinner today, friend, it's justification you need, and that as well is in the blood of Christ. Now, Christ is a deep, sweet well of love. And how are you going to get Christ, whether for justification or sanctification? Well, the deep, sweet well of love flows with living water. And how are you going to get that living water of the Holy Spirit to enable you to believe and to enable you to overcome sin? You must, as it were, friend, take a vessel, a bucket, and cast it down into the well. It's faith that casts it down, and it's faith that lifts the bucket up to the mouth of the soul. And what is that bucket, that vessel, but the promises of the Word of God? That's how the soul gets grace and gets more grace. It's by casting down into the wells of salvation to drink with joy out of those wells. Take the promises. Take that precious promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Take it, friend, and cast it in. And draw it up with the arm of faith, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, Christ consecrated himself. Shall we not strive to enter into the kingdom if we are not in it today? Will you not agonize, friend, if it costs Christ tears and blood and agony and sorrow to be a saviour for sinners? Will you not agonize for the salvation of your own precious soul? And if you are a child of grace today, will you not strive for sanctifying grace? If I be a master, where is my fear? And if I be a father, where is mine honour? We cannot say that we are as sanctified through the truth as we ought to be. Far, far from it. We cannot say that we're making use of the Bible as we ought to be. We cannot say that we're meditating and pleading the promises and exercising faith upon them as we ought to do. Now, some of you cannot be in the Bible as much as you would like due to circumstances beyond your control. But try and pray over a promise as you're going about your business. But there are some of you here who have plenty of time and opportunity. And if you were reading your Bible more, friend, and praying over it, it's not just turning the pages, it's praying over it and asking for light and for strength from it, how much better for you. And if you haven't found Christ in the Word, friend, read it all the more until you find him. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. May the Lord bless his Word to us. Oh, blessed one, thou knowest our unholiness. Do thou bless thine own truth to us on this thy holy day, that we would be meeting with Christ, drawing out of the wells of salvation with joy. Oh, bless thine own truth among us, and whatever it goes forth throughout the whole earth. Rebuke the adversary, we pray thee, and pluck sinners as brands from the burning, out of the world, and into a state of grace. And sanctify thy people in view of heaven. O Lord, thou knowest what a great need we have of the Holy Spirit. Grant us that precious faith in Christ, that sanctifying grace, and that perseverance unto the end. Take away all our iniquities. Come out with us in the evening. Help our friend with the service in the other part of the congregation. And, oh, grant us a seeking spirit. Take away all our iniquities. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake.